Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Turn from Isaiah 7 to Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said to him, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now please note, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Rarely does God rush. He's in no hurry. Oh, why should he be? He has all things under his control. Things are taking place precisely as he either directs them or permits them. I'll say more about that in my New Year's message to all of you, but today it seems appropriate to emphasize this. Now, it's so different with people like us who are given to anxiety and the hurry-worry syndrome, always rushing about trying to get things accomplished and get them done on time and to fight against all the problems related to being late, not fulfilling what we thought we would be able to accomplish. And as a result, we're often in a hurry. As I was preparing my message today, I thought about the country western singers, Alabama. Back a number of years ago, they made a line very popular as they sang it in their award-winning song. The line reads, "I'm in a hurry and I don't know why." How often we say that to ourselves, maybe not in those words, but we look back and we think, why was I so anxious about that? Well, because things aren't under our control. God has it all under his control. And that's never more true than when He planned for the arrival of his son when the child was born. By the way, when you think of Christmas, let me suggest that you think of a cross, because both are present. As we'll see next Sunday, Isaiah writes in chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born." That's the horizontal beam of the cross. A child is born. The virgin conceives, carries the child 9 months, then gives birth at Bethlehem. That's the cross beam. The vertical beam is the son is given. So from heaven, a son is given. On earth, a child is born. That's the Christmas story. That's the message of the Savior's arrival. Very carefully planned, as only God could arrange things. His plan is methodically precise. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. In the New Living Translation, it reads, when the right time came, God sent his son. I want you to think about that line, the right time. The late John R.W. Stott helps us do that. Listen to his words as he explains how Jesus' arrival was at the right time, just the right moment. And I quote, various factors combined to make it the right time. It was the time when Rome had conquered and subdued the known inhabited earth. It was the time when Roman roads had been built to facilitate travel and Roman legions had been stationed to guard them. It was also the time when the Greek language and culture had given certain cohesion to society. At the same time, the mythological gods of Greece and Rome were losing their hold on the common people, so that the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere were hungry for that which was real and satisfying. Further, it was the time when the law of Moses had done its work of preparing men and women for Christ. Holding firm under the tutelage of its prison so that they longed ardently for the freedom with which Christ could make them free. All of those words, and he packs a lot into that paragraph, all of those words describing how it was just the right time. At the precise time that was perfectly arranged on this earth, the Christ child was born. Sometimes God's not being in a rush bothers us. I read some time back of one of the great preachers of yesteryear who was struggling with God's delay and God's plan running its course, seeming to him to be so late. And his prayer was simple. Oh God, hurry up, is the way he prayed. We may not admit it, but we pray the same thing. Come on, Lord, come on. Isn't it interesting that when we're told to trust the Lord, we're often told to wait for him? We're never told to run fast to catch up to him. It's always wait for him. Why? Because he's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. His plan unfolds slowly, carefully. As I said earlier, with methodical precision. We see that in the scriptures when the Lord led Isaiah to write between 740 and 680 BC. Figure that, and you go back 8 centuries before the fulfillment of the words God led Isaiah to write. A child is born to us. A son is given. In fact, he even led Isaiah to state, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. This is 8 centuries before the virgin has come on this earth in the person of Mary. Not just any virgin, but Mary, the chosen one. How foolish it would be for anyone to look at prophecies like that and say, isn't it amazing I just kind of came together? It didn't kind of come together. It was the exact fulfillment of what God had promised. I thought of this example. Here at our church, we often have weddings, and they are sometimes beautiful weddings. Interestingly, in these beautiful weddings, it's remarkable that everything matches. The color scheme is perfectly arranged, right down to the decorations. If a meal is served following the wedding, even the tablecloths, the candles, the ribbons, the flowers, and the wedding itself, the bridesmaids are dressed alike. Often from the same fabric their dresses are made. And the flowers they carry, often identical arrangements. And also, everyone arrives at a precise time so that pictures can be taken and the service can begin on time. How foolish it would be of me if I were to show up to officiate at that wedding and say, well, look at this. Isn't that amazing how all of this just kind of came together? Isn't that remarkable? Look, the dresses match. Wow, look at that. And the flowers, they go perfectly with the... Somebody pull me aside and say, Chuck, get a life. It is exactly as the bride planned it and as the Father paid for it. It's precisely as was arranged. It didn't just happen. Cynthia will sometimes say to me, after a wedding that she may not have attended because she may not have known the bride or groom, she will say to me, what were the colors? And that's right, I swear I don't remember. I will usually say, well, the bride was in white. And the groomsmen were all, they all wore ties. I think they were in tux, but I swear I can't remember the color. She goes, you were at the wedding and you were there for over an hour. You don't know what the colors were. I don't. But they matched. I know that. Why? You know why. For days, literally weeks, months, who knows, for some brides who've been dreaming of something like this half their life, for years they have thought about their wedding. The exactness of how things are to go together, and when they do, it's magnificent. And rarely is anyone ever late. Certainly those in the wedding party are here earlier than others, so that everybody, right on time, right at the planning of it, and the way they come down the aisle, sometime with one another, sometimes separate, they come see, it's all exactly as was planned. Now, stop and think. If we will do that for a wedding, think of the time God would put together for his son to arrive. Nothing was left for chance. Nothing was a last minute arrangement. I think Mary, that'd be a pretty good choice. No, it didn't work like that. He knew before Mary was born that Mary would be the one. He knew that she would be here when the angel would come and would speak to her. He knew that the message to her would be a total surprise. He knew that her initial response would be, I've never known a man. I can't be pregnant. Oh, says the angel, what will happen to you will be because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who will ignite this embryo within you with life. And there will be the beginning of the Christ child. When you read in Isaiah that a virgin will conceive, it's written originally in Hebrew, and the term is Alma, A-L-M-A-H. We would transliterate the spelling of it, Alma. It doesn't literally always mean virgin. It more often would mean a chaste young woman, one who had never known a man intimately, or one who had lived a pure life, a maiden who was of great reputation. In fact, if you read the account early on in in Isaiah chapter 7 and on into chapter 8, you realize that this particular young woman mentioned historically was the woman that Isaiah would take as his wife. And before they would have a child, she would be a virgin. And then they would have relations together as husband and wife, and she would bear a child. But when he marries her, she is a virgin. The Hebrew term alma is not that specific. However, stay with me. By the time we reach between the Testament era, between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, a body of Jewish scholars came together and translated the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, into Greek, because Greek was the lingua franca of that time, and people longed for the scriptures to be in the language of that day, which is Greek. Isn't it interesting that when they translated Alma in Isaiah 7:14, they use the word Parthenos, the Greek term for virgin, a woman who's never known a man. And even more importantly, when Isaiah picks up his stylus to write, and in that first chapter, he writes, as Joseph is being informed of the plan, that it was the fulfillment of what the prophet wrote, that a virgin will conceive. And there, the Spirit of God uses, again, Parthenos. Not a word for just a young woman, but for virgin. If I may, though it may sound crass to put it like this, what's the big deal about virgin or virginity? Back years ago, I was teaching a Bible class. It happened to be a ladies' Bible class on a Monday morning, back, as I recall, in the 1960s. And the lady in whose home we met looked at me following a Bible study. We were on the Christmas story, and we were in several of the Gospels. She said to me, when we were alone after the teaching, she said, why is it so significant that Mary was a virgin? She said, I asked my priest. She went to another denomination, and she said, I asked him about it, and he said, I don't concern myself with the sex life of Mary. She was going to a liberal Protestant church, and that was his response. Well, frankly, I care very much about the sex life of Mary. We all do. If she's not a virgin, then the one born to her is sinful. But by implanting that embryo, which became a fetus and ultimately a newborn, in the virgin's womb, one who never knew a man even to term of her pregnancy, there is the guarantee of no presence of sin in his life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. It was essential for there to be a virgin, for there to be also the sinless, spotless lamb, the one who would come for us. It's a beautiful way, again, God's plan. It's a genius plan, never to be repeated. Mary's giving birth at in the animal shelter at Bethlehem, giving first time ever and never again to be repeated, is a virgin who births a child. Joseph, a good man, a righteous man, certainly a believer, but I believe in many ways stood back a bit and stared in amazement. He had nothing to do with the conception of that child. He's watching a miracle. The miracle is actually in the conception. The birth was a normal birth that came as a result of 9 months following the conception. But, of course, when the news first came to Mary, she's taken back. And you read of it in Luke's account especially. She says, I've never known a man. How can this be? It's a great question. It is the question. And the angel said, what will happen to you will be from the Holy Spirit. That settled it for Mary. The doubt ended. However, it didn't settle it for Joseph, because he was not there when the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary. So somewhere between then and and their wedding, she told him of what had occurred. He struggled with that. By the way, just as an aside, isn't it interesting that we never read in the scriptures of her parents' response to her announcement that she would be having a baby? We never read in the Old a prophecy of it, or in the New a statement of it. Curious. We don't know what their reaction was, or grandparents, if they were still living. It's also interesting, when we're naming things that seem curious, that she left rather quickly to be with Elizabeth down in Judea, quite a distance, over 90 miles she would travel in Elizabeth's sixth month of her pregnancy, as she's carrying John, the one we know as the baptizer. Elizabeth would be the mother of John, and she's actually getting up in years, so perhaps Mary felt there would be wisdom she could share with Mary, and so she spent time with her older cousin there in Judea. Why did she leave in a hurry? We're never told. You see, I'm going through this not just to make you wonder, but to help you realize in the plan of God, not everything becomes clear. Even when it has taken place, you still may wonder, why did this happen like that? Understand that in God's plan, He has either directed it or permitted it. I'll spend a few moments describing a permission of God's plan. Job's suffering. Remember the story? Of course you do. The Lord permitted Job's loss of children and the ulcers that covered his body. Interesting, in the middle of all of that, Job, and by the way, Job understood that. That's why he says to his wife, who struggled with it, how could it be a just God that would cause, that would allow this to happen? Job says, shall we not expect good as well as difficulty from the Lord our God? See, Job had the full perspective. She didn't quite get it. Neither did his friends ever get it. It's difficult to grasp God's permissive will because it often doesn't align with what we call good things. Sometimes they are painful things. Sometimes they include the death of a loved one. Through regrettable circumstances. I think it's wise for you to remove the word premature from your vocabulary. With God, nothing is premature. With God, it's all planned. But back to Joseph. When the Lord made his plan, began to fulfill his plan that Isaiah had written about, and he chose Mary, he informed her of it. She informed Joseph. And by the way, we have no record of that dialogue between Mary and Joseph. Not all of that is revealed in the scriptures, but we do know that Joseph struggled with the message. You see, in those days, an engagement was a permanent thing. And the only way to break an engagement was to go back to the rabbi and have a divorce from one another. A divorce could be a public, shameful thing, or it could be a quiet, graceful event. Joseph chose the latter, probably made plans to visit with his rabbi, and as soon as Mary returned, they would go together, and he chose not to disgrace her publicly. But the Lord intervened while she was away on her trip, and Joseph, in his struggle, falls exhausted into a dream, and while there, the Lord comes in the form of an angel and says, what has happened to her is of the Holy Spirit. Tells you a great deal about Joseph, because it took just that one line from the angel and it was settled in Joseph's mind. That was good enough for Joseph. What a righteous man he was. He wanted to believe Mary, but just couldn't bring himself to it, as any no man in this place could have with one would be engaged to. But when he was in that dream and the angel spoke, that was enough for Joseph. This gives me room to say something to all of us. As God's plan is unfolding in our lives, leave room for mystery. Don't expect the full arrangement of his overall plan to be portrayed for you in some sort of revelation, so that you understand this and how that fits into this and how these two things go together with that. In the plan of God, because he is infinite, there are dimensions of it you will never be able to put together. No one can ever describe the details of the incarnation, the mystery of it. We can analyze it. We can examine it in the scriptures, and we've done that. It's been handled that way for years by scholars, as well as preachers, as well as very faithful Bible students. We've looked at it from every angle, but there's a point where the miracle cannot be fully explained. That's part of the reason it's a miracle. If you can explain it all, it isn't miraculous. Joseph doesn't dialogue with the angel and say, now tell me more so that I can become convinced. The angel says to him, what has happened to your fiancée has been from the Holy Spirit. Joseph awoke from his dream, and as soon as Mary was back from her trip, they were before the rabbi getting married. And by the way, they knew for sure in a town as small as Nazareth, that would open all kinds of wagging lips and tongues that would gossip about that child of Mary being illegitimate, which is what the Pharisees more often than a few times would say to him. We know who our father is, with that insulting implication, you don't, because they did not believe that he was the product of the Holy Spirit who ignited Mary's womb. But Joseph believed it, and stood with Mary, and by the way, kept her a virgin till she delivered. Be careful with this. She was a virgin when they married all the way until term. She was a virgin before they married, and she was pregnant. But the virginity is not perpetual. Matthew continues in his gospel and later describes the brothers and sisters born during Jesus' growing up years. There were other children. It was a rather large family. But she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived, and then ultimately when he was born. So Joseph has it settled in his mind. The beauty of all of this, I repeat, is that rarely does God rush. And I want you to fix it in your mind. 800 years before the words are fulfilled, Isaiah wrote them. And then in the days of Mary and Joseph, they are fulfilled. When the time was right, just as we said earlier in this message. Now, I have some things I want to say to all of us regarding the ground I've covered in this message. Three things, actually, that will include a statement I want to give you, and then some counsel related to the statement, followed by a warning for all of us to remember. My first statement of application. God is not going to hurry up to catch up with you to get your attention. You're going to have to slow down for you to grasp his message to you. I don't know of a better reason for there to be holidays surrounding the Christmas season than the opportunity to slow down, but often we hurry up. Here we go again. We're in a hurry and we don't know why. Slow down. Tap the brakes. Do some self-analysis. Does Christ mean to you what he should mean? Here's my counsel. It's the Christmas season. Take time to ponder the events that took place in the first century and realize God is still at work in the 21st century. Take time. Nothing in the news will help you do that. Nothing in the media will encourage you to slow down. You must do this on your own. I must do this personally. And my warning is, if you don't slow down, God has ways of slowing you down. He cares about you. It's called love. He loves us so much that he gave us his son. We'll look at that a little more closely next time, but that's love. He gave us his one and only son. That's the message of this season. How amazing that we would miss it. You miss it when you're in a hurry. By the time we come together for Christmas Eve, you should have had several occasions in your schedule this coming week, or this week, we're into the week, when you have slowed enough to ponder the story and how it applies to you. Do you know the Son of God personally? Are you on speaking terms with him? Or is he a figure that appears in a nativity scene as a little infant? He's the Savior of the world. He's come to be your Savior and mine. Slow down. Let the wonder in. There's an old Appalachian folk song that says, I wonder as I wander out under the sky that Jesus, my Savior, should come for to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. Take time this season to let the wonder in. Second, God is not going to change his plans so you can expect things to go your way. So like us, there's a proverb that says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If you're the type A, and most of us are, well, we press on, pushing for our way doesn't affect the Lord at all. We like things that we can expect and plan on. It's just our nature. God likes surprises, and he's full of them. I can guarantee you, I'll say more about that in my New Year's message. This coming year will be full of them. And most of them will catch you unaware. You didn't expect it. That's why they're surprises. But they're not surprises to him. He's planned them from eternity past. My counsel is his plan is based on his timing, not ours. And again, I repeat, it'll be filled with surprises. Let it be. Let it be. Third, I would say, God is not going to stop dealing with you, even though you wish he'd leave you alone. He can get really nosy. He doesn't care that you've got your hand up doing this pushback. He breaks through that. He sees the resistance. He knows why, even if you don't. But my words are almost pleading with you. He's given us a few days where most of us have a few extra holidays. Take advantage of them. Don't fill them with more activity. Make sure you have set aside time to talk to him. My counsel here is you mean too much to him for him to leave you alone. He really does love you enough to interrupt your world, to get your attention. My warning, if you choose to ignore him, you'll learn that he has ways of accomplishing his purposes that can be very uncomfortable. And disturbing. So why go through all of that? Just give him the reins. Let him take over. Give him your life. Tell him how much he means to you. Thank him for his son. If he's willing to wait 8 centuries for the arrival of his son on this earth, he's in no hurry in your life. He is going to push through whatever's necessary for you to say, the fight is over. I give you the right to rule. Please take over. I'd like us to bow our heads. You've listened very well, and I commend you. Do a little soul searching. Take a deep look. Go on a deep dive into your life. And determine, where does Christ fit into those hours in your day and those days in your week? Where will he be this week? He's not on a Christmas tree. He's not wrapped in a package underneath it. He's the ever-living God who is at work every waking and sleeping moment. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. If you've never trusted the Savior as your own Lord and Master, do that now. Don't try to change a lot of things. Just come to him as you are. Invite him to come into your life. Just take him like the ultimate gift. Simple prayer, dear Father, you and I have been distant long enough. I need your son to be my savior. Thank you for sending him for me. I receive him now. Please take over. Slow me down. Drive me deep, that I might become your man or your woman for your glory. Make this Christmas season different from all others. I give you first place. I want to thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from ancient scriptures as well as those that unfolded 800 years later. Ancient to us, even those fulfilling days when Mary and Joseph walked on this earth. And thank you that you're still doing that. You're still at work Your children still matter to you. Your plan is still unfolding. Thank you that you've not given up on us, though we've spent too many hours of our life running, often in the wrong direction. So as we slow down this week, speak to us in a special way, minister to us deeply, calm our spirits. May we release to you the anxiety, the worries, the struggles. May we take your peace and walk in it. We love you, Lord. And on this day, we give you special thanks for loving us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, amen.